Amen. Well, thank you for letting me preach tonight. I appreciate Pastor asking me to do that. And all right, if you would, Exodus chapter 3, it's good to see family. And I feel like all I've done since I got here is eat. And as you can tell, I don't mind that. But yeah, we've had a good time and appreciate coming out here. I appreciate the cold weather. I walked out of Sunday school this morning to come over here and was praising the Lord. I couldn't do anything else because Brother Sam told us that if we were complaining, we were sinning. So I had to rejoice over the cold weather. Of course, I love the cold weather. And so being from Idaho at this moment, the warm weather up there and down here was on the verge of making me a little bit grouchy. So it's Christmas. It's supposed to be cold. So I'm thankful for the cold weather. Are you? You're supposed to say amen, because it's a sin if you don't, right? So, all right, Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed." Obviously out of the ordinary. Moses said, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to gather tonight. We thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace that you extend to us on a daily basis. We're thankful for the freedoms that we have to meet together tonight and to open up your word, to preach it, to hear it preached. We're just so grateful for it. I pray that, Lord, we would not take this time for granted. We know that you intend to do a work in our hearts. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to focus upon your throne this evening, that we would have ears to hear and hearts to receive your word with meekness. And, Lord, give the words to say, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Moses, I don't know how far back to go here. I was telling preacher just before we left, I was reworking my whole outline, which is a big mistake, or sometimes can be a big mistake, but really felt like, as Pastor has said before this morning and on Wednesday night, you really have to understand the context of where Moses has been before we can understand where he is. What I'll say right now or out of the gate this evening is that I don't believe Moses should have been in the desert at all. Anytime you think of the desert, in particular with Moses and the nation of Israel, it always had some form of disobedience or consequence of some sort, or God dealing with somebody while they were in the desert. Really never a place God intending them to be. And so to understand how Moses got here, to understand how God is dealing with Moses on the backside of the desert, we really need to understand where Moses came from. Now, most of us are probably familiar with what happened with Moses in Egypt. We know that Moses was born in a time where Israel was in captivity. Things weren't going all that well. All the men children were supposed to be killed. Moses' mother puts him in the river. Pharaoh's daughter sees him. This is the short version of it. Sees him, takes him in as his son, and Moses gets to grow up in the middle, or in Egypt, gets to grow up as Pharaoh's, or in the house of Pharaoh. And as time would go on, Hebrews, if you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 11, one of the things that we'll find out about Moses' life early on is that Moses had understood and made a decision to do what God had asked him to do. And in verse 11, or chapter 11 of Hebrews, in verse 24, now, this is often, I know it was mentioned this morning, this is often referred to as the chapter of faith. I jokingly at our church call it the chapter of failed and flawed humans who somehow found faith and God used them. But it's more catchy to say the chapter of faith. So, but if you look at that list of people in that chapter, they really are failed and flawed human beings that God dealt with, that they put their faith in him, and they were able to do, God was able to use them in very miraculous ways. And so in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, it says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And so somewhere along the line, Moses had already understood and decided, understood what God wanted for his life. He understood, in fact, in Acts chapter 7, it says this, he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. So somewhere along the line, as Moses grew up, whether it be through his mom teaching him about God or God revealing himself to Moses, somewhere along the line, God had revealed to Moses that he was going to be used to deliver the people of Israel while he was in Egypt. All right. So if you're with me, say amen. All right. So he understood this completely. He knew what his purpose was, and he had to make this decision. He had to make this choice whether he was going to stay with all the privileges and all of the wealth and power that would come with being in Pharaoh's house, or he had to choose whether he was going to do what God had designed him to do and had purposed him to do. And it's clear in Hebrews chapter 11 that Moses chose to do what God had asked him to do. And it even seems that God, while Moses was in the house of Pharaoh, it seems that God even used that to prepare Moses for what God was going to do with him. If you look in Acts chapter 7 and verse 22, in verse 23, we'll bounce around to some verses tonight. But in Acts chapter 7 and verse 22, it says, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came to his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And so not only was Moses very aware, of what God wanted to do with him, not only had Moses surrendered to what God wanted to do with him, but it even seems like God used his status in the house of Pharaoh to teach him how to do all the things that he would be asked to do. I mean, we know from hindsight, looking back in the Word of God, we know what God's going to do with Moses, don't we? But Moses knew none of these things. And so all along the way, God had prepared Moses. All along the way, God said, this is what I want you to do. Moses surrendered to that. God had prepared him. And it's interesting to think about Moses' life. If you look at this closely, this is how God deals with us. Every single one of us in this room have a purpose. God has a plan for our life. And we have to decide, we have to choose whether we're going to follow God's purpose or follow God's plan. Now, this isn't a difficult thing to figure out God's purpose. So many people make this way too hard. How do I know what God's purpose for my life is? It's right here in the Word of God. At the very least, we know this. We're supposed to surrender and we're supposed to serve the Lord. Amen. That doesn't mean necessarily we'll do it in full-time ministry. I'm not saying any of those things. I just know this, that every believer is supposed to be conformed in the image of God. I know that every believer is supposed to serve God in the house of God. I know that every believer is supposed to be a witness, whether they're a missionary or not. We are to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be ambassadors. We're supposed to be a light. We're supposed to be all these things that the Word of God declares that we're supposed to be. Amen? So it doesn't have to come down to this leadership of God in our life to be in ministry. It really comes down to this. God has a purpose. God has a plan for my life. He has a purpose. He has a plan for your life. And I have to decide whether or not I'm going to follow through with what God's asked me to be and what he's asked me to do. So we also know this, that as Moses was in Egypt and he was in the house of Pharaoh and he chose to suffer affliction with his brothers, we know that one day he saw two Israelites striving. He saw an Egyptian being rather, rough with these folks, and he steps in and Moses kills the Egyptian and buries him. Well, you have to ask this question, why would Moses do that? Why did Moses do that? And the answer to that question is, he believed he was carrying out God's purpose. He felt like, all right, I see this issue. I'm supposed to be the one that delivers him. And so he goes in and he does what he does. He buries him. The very next day, we find in Acts chapter 7, hopefully you're still there, In verse 24, it says, "And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed," so here it is, his assumption was that his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand, Moses' hand, would deliver them, but they understood not. So Moses assumed that because he knew, they knew. He assumed that, well, they're just going to receive it. They're just going to accept it. This is going to be great. God's obviously moving. God's obviously working. And so he takes it upon himself to do what he did in killing the Egyptian. And it says in verse 26, "And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren. Why do ye wrong one another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying," so he pushes Moses, and he said, "Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday?" So we know that from here, what Moses does, and we'll get to that here in just a second. But I want you to imagine what's going through Moses' mind and heart right now. In his mind and in his heart, he thought because he knew, they would know. So what he expected was gratitude. What he expected was exaltation. What he expected was joy, however you want to describe it. But what happened was not what he expected. You know how something happens, and I don't even know how to describe this. It's not in my notes, so I'm going to struggle with words. You know, you get that funny feeling in your chest or your stomach, and you feel like all of a sudden you're sweating because what just happened wasn't what you expected to happen. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Okay. Like right now, look at me. So all of a sudden, Moses is terrified. I would say this, he's disappointed. Maybe brokenhearted. Because what he expected to happen didn't happen. What he thought, being who he was, being how God had trained him, how God had told him what he was. I think he may have ran with that and thought of what it was going to be like. Right. It's going to be great. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be glorious. This is going to happen. This is going to happen. They're going to love me. I'm going to be accepted. And the first time out the gate, they totally reject him. Right. "Who made thee a king and a judge over us?" And then all of a sudden, he goes from disappointment to fear. I think it's safe to say that every one of us in the room tonight, or most of us in the room tonight, have faced some sort of disappointment that created such fear it drove us into the wilderness. Disappointment can come by way of rejection, unmet expectations, all sorts of things. But what we find in Moses, what he does next, as he flees into the wilderness, that's not where he was supposed to be. In my mind, as I've studied the scriptures, I believe Moses should have just stayed put. But fear, disappointment and fear drove him away from where he was supposed to be and what he was supposed to be doing. And we all face this kind of disappointment while we're attempting to follow God. Now, I will say this, that the reason why Moses faced this disappointment was because I believe he got out in front of God. I believe that wholeheartedly. And maybe we face some disappointment in our own life because we got ahead of God as well. Now, I know this. I think when you look at Moses' life, we can be harsh and go, well, he got ahead of God and and we could really be hard on Moses. But honestly, he was just trying to do what God told him to do. And I know that we need to wait on God as you do. Amen. We ought to wait on God. When we shouldn't move until God moves. I tell people that all the time. Just don't move until God moves. It works out a whole lot better if you'll just wait on the Lord. And there are plenty of scripture to say, you know, we can go, be still and know that I am God. Wait on God. I mean, we have all of the verses, but let's be honest, how many of us in this room can testify if we asked for them and we'd be honest about it, can say, I've been ahead of God a few times in my life. And most of the time, if not every time, it it ends in a way we don't want it to end, or it takes longer to get through it than we wanted to, or whatever it may have looked like, but it never works out the way we expected it to, and so we are faced with some sort of frustration or disappointment. Maybe it's not even our own problems that have created disappointment. Sometimes other people make choices. Maybe they're friends, maybe they're family, that directly impact or affect our life. And so disappointment settles into our hearts. Frustration settles in. Maybe even confusion. I would imagine that Moses felt a little bit confused as to what he was hearing and seeing all at the same time. Disappointed, frustrated, surprised, confused. All of those words probably accurate to describe Moses' emotions, if you will, or mindset. Maybe sometimes we feel disappointment, frustration, or we're confused because we take responsibility for something that had nothing to do with us. There are plenty of reasons as to why we feel disappointed or frustrated or rejected or confused. And the danger in all of this is that we wind up wandering around in the desert like Moses did. You realize Moses wandered around in the desert for 40 years. 40 years. He was 40 when he left, and he wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. I don't believe Moses should have been in the wilderness wandering around for 40 years. But here he was. Why? Disappointment, frustration, confusion. If we're not careful, we'll allow this same disappointment to usher us into, figuratively speaking, a desert in our life. Maybe where we're not walking with God the way that we should, maybe where we're not serving the way we should, or maybe we're doing all of those things just with a really bad attitude. It's fair to say that every one of us are going to have disappointment. It's fair to say that we're going to wind up confused at circumstances. It's fair to say that those things are going to happen in our life. And I don't know that necessarily those things are a sin. I would say that how we handle those things determines whether we handle them in sin or not. So what do we do on the other side of disappointment? When disappointment comes, when confusion comes, when circumstances cause those things in our life, what do we do on the other side of disappointment? The first thing we have to draw or look at in chapter 3, go back to Exodus chapter 3 if you haven't gone back to that yet. So all of that has happened. In chapter 2, Moses goes into the land of Midian, and he's at the well, of course, and meets his new family, and soon-to-be new family, and he starts raising the sheep. It says in verse 1, we read those, right? He kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. God comes to him in the burning bush, and of course, that's... I've always wondered why Moses, what drew Moses to the burning bush. Now, most people are like, well, I mean, it's just weird that a burning bush wouldn't consume. Right. But it seems to me Moses had an idea of what was happening. Because when God calls out to him, he's not startled, he's not shocked. He's none of those things. He simply just says, here am I. There was no shock factor in any of it. Now you say, well, I mean, but you know, listen, if a burning bush talks to you folks, some of us in this room are going to turn and run. Some of us are going to pass out. Or some of us are going to run and then pass out, right? So the idea that this burning bush, and he sees it and he says, I'm going to go see what's going on here. So this draws his attention, and yes, in an inquisitive way maybe, but also it seems to me that he kind of knew something was happening. It just seems to me he knew maybe who this was. Verse 7, it says, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And God goes through and explains, I'm come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land. So God is telling Moses All the things that Moses already knew that God was going to do. Isn't that right? So a bit of a refresher, maybe. He says in verse 10 then, this is what he says to Moses. He says, come now, therefore. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So the first thing on the other side of disappointment that we need to remember is that even in the face of disappointment, the task is still the task. If God says I'm supposed to be a light and I've been disappointed in trying to be the light, I should continue to try to be a light for the cause of Christ. Okay. So when you knock on someone's door and they slam the door in your face, that's disappointing. That can be frustrating. Maybe you get halfway through the conversation with someone and it appears this person's going to get saved and then they totally reject it. That's disappointing. Maybe you knock 1,000 doors and never lead a single person to Christ. That's disappointing. Amen? But the task is still the task, isn't it? I'm still supposed to be a light. Well, I don't want to get too ahead of myself this evening, but God's purpose for Moses hadn't changed. The purpose for Moses' life, the task that he had been given, the fact that he had been reared up and trained, if you will, and given specific abilities to be able to do what God said had not changed. And yet, here he is in the middle of the desert, and God has to come to him in a burning bush and say, come now. The time is now, Moses. The time is now to go do what we have talked about before, what we have just talked about. The time is now. And I'll just say to you this, whatever disappointment it is that you're facing, whatever confusion it is that you're facing, whatever frustration it is that you are facing or that you may face, know that the task is still the task. My responsibilities are still the same. I'm to walk with God. I'm to serve God in any way God leads me to do so. Disappointment is going to come. Frustration is going to be a part of the Christian walk. But the task remains the same. And then we need to beware of the lies or the fears that we believe on the other side of disappointment. And I tried to word this as specifically as I could. But Moses lies his way through this conversation. And I mean that. He absolutely lies through this conversation. God comes to him and says, Moses, I'm going to send you to do this. In verse 11, Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee. Of course, this is God. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. This is a self-deprecating statement when Moses says, who am I? Now, some people say, well, this is an act of humility. It really isn't, not in my opinion, based off what we've looked at. When he says, who am I, some people like to say he's being humble. I would just say this. I think he's being self-deprecating. He knew exactly what he was supposed to do. He knew that God had asked him to do these things. So when you and I say things like, who am I to be able to do this? I understand the sentiment, and I understand what we might be saying, but who are you? You're a child of God. Who are you? You're an instrument of the Most High. He gets to use you however he sees fit. My decision is not how I get used. My decision is, will I be used? My decision is, I'm a child of God. Am I going to obey him or disobey him, knowing that there are consequences to both of those? So when we say, who am I, God, that you would use me this way? God would respond, well, you know, you're my child. You're my instrument. And when Moses says this, I do not believe that this is a response of humility, but a response of, I don't really want to go do this. Who am I? When we're faced with disappointment, we're faced with frustration, we might say things like this, well, I can't be used because I can't do that because I've tried and it failed and it just fails all the time. We have all sorts of reasons and whys we won't do what God has asked us to do. Why do I not knock on the next door? Well, because the last one failed? Well, we're in big trouble. Look at verse 13 of Exodus chapter 3. He says, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, And they shall say to me, look at chapter 4 and verse 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me nor hearken my voice, for they will say. So you know what he was worried about? What are the people going to say? What are they going to say when I come marching in? Look, some of those people are going to remember Moses. In fact, a lot of them are going to remember Moses. Maybe the two guys fighting are going to remember Moses. Are you with me tonight? What are they going to say? And how many times in our walk do we experience disappointment or maybe what appears to be failure, and we think more like this. Instead of thinking, what does God want from me? We go, what are people going to say? We tend to be way more worried about what people are going to say than we are about what God wants. And when it comes to walking with God and having His purpose carried out in your life, it can't be about what other people are going to say. It has to be about what God wants and what God has said. I can't control what people say. And God says that. What is His name? What shall I say unto them? And of course, we know what God says next. I am that I am. But these are some of the lies and some of the fears that keep us on the wrong side of disappointment. Wandering around in the wilderness, what's everyone going to say? In those same verses, it might even come with the attitude of, what's the point? It's just going to end up the same way it did last time. Because isn't that what he's really saying? I mean, I tried to help out before and it didn't work out. They rejected my word. But mostly, look at verse 10 of chapter 4. We know this verse well. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Now, if you go back to Acts chapter 7 and verse 22, what did it say? That he was great in word and deed. I don't know, maybe something happened to Moses' a speech in those 40 years. I don't really know. Well, there's no evidence of that. I think this is just him trying to get out of the situation. Right. I can't talk so good. Except that God knew better, didn't he? God knew better because God back in Egypt had put him in a position where he learned how to speech well. He learned how to speak well. The Bible says he was a great orator and he did great things. And so when he says this, as you look through scripture, without there being any evidence of him having a speech issue, it seems clear here that he said, it's a way to get out of the situation. Now, how many of us say things like this? Well, it's outside of my wheelhouse. It's outside. I have a box and I like to stay in it. And yet God's saying, well, I want you to do this. And you're like, well, I'm not so comfortable with that. Okay, well, just know this. Doing what God asks us to do is rarely comfortable. I mean, let's just talk about witnessing for a second. Let's just think about this. When you encounter someone and witness to them, you have to tell them how bad they are. That's uncomfortable. Okay, not bad. How much of a sinner they are. That's uncomfortable, isn't it?
Right.
I mean, when we were told we were sinners for the first time, it wasn't real comfortable. It's not a comfortable thing to be told you're a sinner, and on top of that, you're going to wind up in hell because of your sin. That's uncomfortable. Now, it's true, and because it's uncomfortable doesn't mean we should refrain or even water that down. Amen? But it is uncomfortable. Often, the things that God asks us to do are uncomfortable to us, and Moses being asked to do something wonderful and great, and because of what happened before, and what happened in his past, he was uncomfortable with doing what he already knew he should have been doing. He was essentially saying, I'm sorry, Lord, I don't have the ability to do what you're asking. Now, God's response, God responds only as God can, amen. He says, who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seen, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Here's what he was saying to Moses, if just put it in simple terms. He's like, yes, Moses, I understand who I'm talking to. I know who I'm asking. So when Moses said, well, who am I, and what are they going to say, and I don't speak so good, God knew all of those things already were going on in his heart, didn't he? And yet God was reaching out to Moses to say, the task is still the task, Moses. The purpose is still the purpose. And yes, there have been failings. There have been failures. You're in the desert. There's been disappointment. You're frustrated. You're hurting. But the time is now, Moses. The task is still the task. And in all of this, Moses missed the one thing he should have been focused on. And it was because he allowed disappointment to be the focus of his heart or his mind. In verse 10, or in verse 13 and 14 here, he says, well, who am I going to say has sent me? God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. So the great I am, I guess this would be the thought tonight, the main thought would be the great I am is the difference between staying in the desert or moving through disappointment. Because listen, there are going to be some disappointments maybe we never get over, but we just learn how to deal with properly. The first thing we have to think about when it comes to the relationship that we have with the Lord is God doesn't want you to react in fear or disappointment. What he wants is for you to move forward. In verse 10, chapter 3, God says to him, come now. So he's in the middle of the desert. God reaches out to him, as only God can. He says, Moses, it's time to move forward. You can no longer stay here. It's time for you to carry out the task that I've laid before you. So just real quick, I know I've already mentioned this, so we'll move right through this one. But listen, we can't react in fear to disappointment. We have to learn how to move forward. I'm not saying, again, that those things aren't there, and I'm not saying that the circumstances go away. We can't act like they're not there, but we do need to learn how to move forward through disappointment. So here's what God says about moving through disappointment. He says that you move forward by putting your confidence in the great I am. When we think about the phrase, I am, first thing we have to remember is this, that the great I am has no equal. There's no circumstance, there's no frustration, there's no disappointment that he can't overcome. Amen? And John chapter 6 and verse 34, he says this, I am the bread of life. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. You know, the sad part about the desert is we get spiritually dry and spiritually hungry. Almost when we're disappointed, when we're frustrated, and we wander into the wilderness, so to speak, or into the desert, what are some of the things that wind up going? Our prayer life, our Bible reading, some cases church. What are we doing? Well, we're starving ourselves. We're not getting the nutrients, spiritually speaking, that we should be getting from the Lord. And so he says, listen, when you have frustration and you have circumstances in your life that are disappointing to you, they're going to have an effect. There's no way around that. They're going to impact our life. But God says this, in the midst of all of that, I can sustain you. I can give you bread that you'll never hunger. I'll give you water and you'll never thirst. And I know these verses in particular speak to salvation, but I think the same is true about our walk with him. In John 15:5, he says, I am the vine. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Know this, apart from God, being in the wilderness, apart from God, in our relationship, not our stance, right, our standing with God, but in our relationship, being far from God and in our walk with him, we don't have the power to overcome the disappointments. We don't have the power to overcome the frustrations. And so he says, I am the vine. And that, look, being in a productive branch is directly related to how connected we are to the Lord. I don't know if that's the right word to use, connected, but our prayer life, our church attendance, our reading our Bible, our studying of the Word of God, all of that has an effect on us, spiritually speaking. And it helps us to get through or to go through some of the disappointments and frustrations. But if we are wandering around in the wilderness, then we certainly won't have any of those things. So when he says, I am has sent me, not only would I be an identifier to the nation of Israel, but they would immediately know that it wasn't so much Moses, but God that was going to lead them out. And it was also for Moses to know that it wasn't really about Moses, it was really about God doing all of this. He was just being used by God. And so when he says that, it is a picture of God's sustaining power, His provision in our life. And we would do well to remember that on this side of disappointment, if we're going to move forward through it, we have to learn to depend upon the Lord, to lean on God. And then chapter 3, verses 11 through chapter 4 and verse 9, I won't go through all of those again for lack of time, but it really tells us this, that in times of disappointment, as in always, God is patient with us. Moses gives him one excuse after another, doesn't he? Now, I know these are consecutive and it's one conversation. But I think all of us who've been saved for any amount of time and tried to walk with the Lord in any amount of for any amount of time would know this, that God is incredibly patient with us. There's a reason why the Bible calls us sheep. Shepherds have to be incredibly patient with sheep. And I appreciate how through all of this, as Moses gave one excuse after another, that God just gently responded. And it wasn't until the last one, which I would say this, that was just it was a flat out absolute lie, which is why God responded the way he did. God is incredibly patient with us as we go through these things, and we ought to keep that in mind. In verses 2 through 9, God assures Moses that he's going to work. Let's read those very quickly. It says, and the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it came to pass, and it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the ground, upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. Here's what God says. God assures him that even though more disappointment's going to come, that even in those times of disappointment, God will continue to work in him and through him if he'll allow it. Look what he says, what God says in verse 19 of chapter 3. He says, I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand. So he talks about what he's going to do next. So he says to Moses, I'm going to send you to do this, but know this, there's more disappointment coming. There's more frustration coming. So he warns Moses of these things, doesn't he? And then says, but here's how I'm going to work. So how many of you know right now by amen that more disappointment in your life is going to come? Amen. It's just going to happen. We're going to have to learn how to respond on this side of disappointment. And we do that by realizing we have to learn to move forward through those things. We have to learn to lean on the Lord as the bread of life and as the vine and as the comforter and all the things that he promised us to be. We have to know this, that he's incredibly patient in the midst of that disappointment and as we navigate that disappointment with him. And know this on top of all of that, that though we know more disappointment will come in our life, God assures us that even in those times of disappointment, he will work in us and through us if we'll just simply learn to surrender to him every day. step of the way. Amen?